long you've been around on this earth, but actually listening and trying to understand what someone is saying is difficult. It isn't as easy as perhaps we might think it is. So much gets lost, either in translation, but even in just speaking the words. Okay, I think we're good there, right? Listening is hard. This Sunday marks the final Sunday in our series, In the Beginning. In this series, we've been looking at the chapters 1 to 11 of Genesis, and we've been paying attention to these stories that tell us how things are. How did God create things? How did he intend them to be? And how have they fallen apart? How have they been a little bit twisted so that we can understand what's happening in our world? These are the stories that make sense of our stories in our families, in our work, in our play. And as we read about those stories, we heard about what it means to be made in the image of God. We are made in his image so that we would do his work of blessing all creation, so that we would be his representatives, his dignitaries, his ambassadors to each other and to all creation. The person that you meet in the coffee shop is an ambassador of God to you, and you should treat them as such. Today, we're going to read, we've already read, we're going to hear from the text from chapter 11. And we've kind of skipped over a few chapters to get here. What happened there was people who wanted to kind of break the boundaries. God had kind of set the world and created it, but there were people who were trying to break the boundaries of the sons of God, they're called. What those are, we're not quite sure, but they kind of made children with the women of the human race. This was a breaking of the boundaries. Remember, when he created the world, God wanted the creatures to be fruitful and multiply according to their own kind, but there's a breaking of the boundaries. And there's also a breaking of the boundaries in terms of how people are treating each other. They're not treating each other like image bearers. So God hits the reset button through the great flood, and he makes a covenant with Noah: I'm never going to do that again. We're on this side of that covenant. So we know God's never going to hit the reset button again, but we have this story about the tower. The people desire unity, but something in that unity, something is wrong with that desire, and that's what we want to pay attention to today. Let me pray. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the stories that make sense of our stories, so that we can know who you are and who we are, and draw near to you as you draw near to us. By this word and through your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us make a name for ourselves, says the text. Let's create a tower. So often, this text has been taken to mean that God isn't quite a fan of city building, and the tower is built with bricks. This is human ingenuity. If you were an Israelite at the time and you read this text, the author's here giving you a little notice. They used bricks and tar instead of stone and mortar. You're Israelite, you use stone and mortar, they use bricks. It's cool, it's ingenuous, it's really smart technology. The tar is really sticky, it holds together really well. Is God against technology and city building? The first half of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, it ends with the picture of a city. The second half of the Bible is trying to figure out what God's going to do next, and that's Genesis 12 to Revelation 22. And you know what it ends with? It ends with a picture of a city. God loves a city. So often we think of going to heaven when things end, but actually it's heaven come down. The heaven of Jerusalem, the heaven, the great city, is going to come down for us to dwell in it with God. And in that city, there will be a tree of life and a river of life running out of that city, and the leaves of the tree provides the healing for the nations. God loves the city. And the author has given us three hints. Pay attention, says the author. Something's not right here. Let us make a name for ourselves. Uh-oh. Back in chapter 5, verse 2, God says, the text tells us that God named them Adam. God named them humankind. God named them creature. Creature that I made, you're part of the earth. Let us make a name for ourselves. Sounds like they don't like being named by God. They don't like the relationship as God has defined it through naming them part of creation. That's the first hint that something's not quite right in their desires. The second hint is bricks and tar. You're good Israelites. You build with stone. You know stone lasts. What are these bricks? Bake them thoroughly? Oh, you'd better. Because if you build bricks high, that tar, it doesn't hold like stone and mortar. It's going to sway in the wind. It's going to fall. You can't build very tall, not with bricks. And the third hint is that these people moved eastward. Ah, yeah. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden, they moved east of Eden. When Cain struggled with and killed his brother, he had to move east again. And as the people moved further in the story, they keep going east, they keep going east, they keep eastward means away, away from God. It's another hint here in the text. We have these three hints letting us know this project, this undertaking, it's doomed. Like, I don't even know if God needs to get involved here. It's going to fall over anyways. The author is giving us this hint. Why did they want to do this? What was the motivation for these people to build the tower? It seems they didn't want to be scattered. Scattering is bad because if we can't understand each other from a distance, they didn't have cell phones then, right? So if we can't understand each other across a great distance, we're not going to be able to build things together. We're all going to be developing independently. We need to share our resources, share our technology. To do that, let's all gather together. Unity is good and scattering is bad. Okay? That's their logic. And I forgot my next point. I recently replaced the clutch on my Volkswagen Golf. And I'm not a great mechanic. I love to do this kind of as a hobby, kind of for fun. I also need the car to work. But Bob helped me. Thank you so much, Bob. We took the transmission and dropped it out. I was able to replace the parts, put it back in. Of course, I missed the part that was actually broken, so I had to take it out again and put it back in. That part aside. There's a flywheel on the engine that's attached to the engine, and it's like 2 inches thick, and it's super heavy, and it spins at the same revolution of the engine. It's attached to the crankshaft, and this flywheel, the clutch attaches to that through pressure, and it spins the clutch, which spins the transmission. The flywheel, super thick, super heavy. I was putting the transmission back on, and I remarked to Bob, there's like a millimeter between the flywheel and the edge of the transmission. So if that crankshaft is off by even just a little bit, it's going to be out of true, and now the flywheel is going to... Scattering is bad, right? You need these things to move within a very tight range of tolerance. Scattering is bad from a certain point of view, right? Scattering is bad from the politics of those who would wish to be God. From their point of view, oneness is good. And for that oneness, to be able to have that unity, we need one language. Those of you who have read the book by George Orwell, 1984, maybe you know where I'm going here. You need one language. In that book, which is incredibly prophetic about what we are experiencing right now in our political climate, in that book he speaks about one language called Newspeak. And they're not worried. They've got all the time they need. We're going to start this new language, and over time, we're going to get rid of all the other languages so we only have this one language. And once we have this one language, you don't even have the word for freedom anymore. And if enough generations go by, people don't even think about freedom anymore because it's not in the language. The language can control how people think. We need one language so that we can be unified. It comes from the desire for our own center. We don't want to be centered on God. We don't want to be centered on his vision of the good life. We don't like his limitations. We'd rather have our own center. But if we have our own center, it needs to be able to hold those forces of that flywheel, right? It's got to be able to hold true and hold perfect. There can be no scattering. You all know about centrifugal force and centripetal force. That you go on the merry-go-round, right, as a kid, and you're spinning around, you have a hold of a friend's hand, and you spin them around. If you let go, they go flying off. There's a force at work because you're holding them in so that they don't go flying off. And as soon as you let go, off they go. The human-created centers can't hold the forces from scattering us. What's going to unify us? What's going to unify us in this climate? Think of all the political discussions going on. What's going to unify us? Is it care and concern for the climate? The science is in. We're driving towards a cliff, and somebody needs to hit the brakes, like right now. Are we going to unify around a concern for the climate? No. It looks like we prefer money. Okay. What about concern for our children? Could we unify around concern for our children? We care about them. We want them to do well. We want them to grow well. Let's all unify around that. Nope. We don't really want to hear from them. We don't want to hear really what they need. We want to tell them what they need. We prefer power, actually, than unifying around that. Okay, what about truth? We could unify around the truth, couldn't we? No. We like our reputations more than we center that human beings can come up with, that can actually hold the forces at work in our social lives from pulling us apart again. Oh, it may work for a time. The Empire of Rome held very well for a long time. But at some point, the forces at work internally pulled people apart. There was a struggle for a new center. I don't think I like it the way it's happening. I'm going to start a new movement. Eventually, the center cannot hold. No human-made center can hold. And eventually, they will give way. There will be a release. It might happen slowly over time, or it might be catastrophic. And here in Genesis, they know this. They feel the pull. They feel the force of being scattered. So they want to build a tower. They want to control the language. You know, we can make this work on our own. But every human attempt to be God on our own, it's just built with bricks. I've heard of bricks before in the Bible. Where did that? There it is. In the book of Exodus, there's this moment when Pharaoh says, "That's it. I'm frustrated with these guys. No more straw for them. They have to make their bricks without me providing them straw, and they have to make the same number of bricks that I asked them to make before." What kind of a tower are they building with these bricks? They're building a ziggurat. They're building a ziggurat. Do you recognize the shape of that? It's kind of like a pyramid. It's actually called a step pyramid. If you've been steeped in the biblical language, you are very sensitive to pyramids. And as soon as you see a pyramid, your alarm bells go up, your alert, the hair should tingle, be up on the back of your neck. These are structures that have to disown some portion of humanity. They have to disown that group of humanity's actual humanity and turn them into creatures that we can rule and use for our creation. And pyramid structures have a superhuman or superhumans at the top. And those superhumans, they're making the world in their image. God's image, indeed. Let me tell you, we're going to make the world after our image. And the people at the bottom, who do they want to be? They want to be the people at the top. As soon as you start to hear about a pyramid structure, your alarm bells should start to go off. oh, we function on slavery, but we've been very good at hiding it. We've got systems in play in our economic system where we're going to outsource our slavery across the water because it doesn't look good and I don't want to see it. And we've got this form of debt that maybe makes it impossible for somebody to actually work in a healthy environment, and they just have to keep working to pay off the debt. They're a slave. And they're a slave to the people who don't have to work. For our economic system to thrive, it relies on subjugation. Human attempts at ruling over human beings as though they are creatures depend upon oppression and subjugation. Interestingly, in the politics of God, scattering is actually a good thing. Through Genesis, we've heard a few times as he says the words, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then there's the flood, and he says to Noah, again, be fruitful and multiply, spread out and fill the earth. By resisting that scattering, the people of Babel are actually resisting God's mandate. They want to make a name for themselves, they reject God's name, and they also reject his mandate. They don't want to do what he wants them to do. And they say, God says, well, if they're going to be just, you know, all one, all together, then nothing will be impossible for them. What does that mean? Is God threatened by them? Is he jealous? Or does he know something? Does he know something about the way that we were created? And is he trying to protect us from ruining ourselves? If you've ever been in school, you've probably been given an assignment to write. And maybe you've been given an assignment to write with 3 pages long. You do a lot of research, fit it all into 3 pages. No, not a chance. I've done all the, do you know how many books I read? You told me to read 7 books for 3 pages. That's a lot. I need more. But your professor knows, and she's given you this limitation so that you'll have to focus. You'll have to direct your energies to make the paper work within the limitation. It's actually a blessing, the limitation. It's not ruining your process. It's focusing it, it's directing it, it's making it so you can do something well. Similarly with God, is his limitation on us to scatter, to not be all focused in one and in one language? Is his limitation, his desire for us to scatter, is that a good thing? Or is he just kind of holding us back, man? He's not letting us be who we should be. Has he sowed something in language through the curse of Babel that actually makes it hard for us to communicate because he wants to protect us from something? So he says they're going to be able to do anything they want. Well, that's a serious problem if what they want is twisted. And God doesn't want us to live in a system that depends upon oppression forever. And so he, through the curse of Babel, has woven into our communication the inability for us to always be able to say what we want. I know that. You know that. It's hard to say what you want. It's hard to hear what the other person is saying. We live under the curse of Babel. It seems God has woven something in because he doesn't want us to ruin ourselves. Scattering of the languages includes God's grace even in his punishment, even in his judgment, saying, your attempt to be God without me is wrong, so I'm going to scatter you. His scattering actually has mercy in it because he won't let us completely ruin ourselves and live in a permanent state of oppression. So often we think about God's judgment or God's mercy. He's always going to do one or the other. Please, God, give me your mercy, not your prayer. God keeps Adam and Eve away from the tree of life. Why? Because he doesn't want human beings to live in their sin forever. Similarly here, he scatters us, and that scattering is actually a gift because we would ruin ourselves otherwise. No matter how strong or beautiful or honorable an idea is, it should not, it cannot be our center. No matter how strong or beautiful a group is, no matter how wonderful they are together, they're not the be-all, they're not the end-all. No matter how much we love our nation, it's not the greatest nation ever. No matter how much we love our church, it is not the greatest church ever. There's something called denominationalism, where you look behind you in history and you're like, everybody kind of got it wrong, so we broke away from them. And then they got it wrong, so we broke away from them. And they got it wrong, so we broke away from them. But here, this church, this is the one that's got it right, and I'm going to that one. No. Any human-created system, institution, or idea, it cannot hold as the center. We can't do this on our own. Remember that from Genesis 2. It's not good for us to be on our own. Even if we look like each other, it's not good for us to be on our own. We need everyone else. The truth is too complex for any one of us to get by ourselves, either as an individual or a denomination or a church or a nation. We need one another. Scattering is God's gift, even in his judgment. In our survey of the first chapters of New Testament, of Genesis rather, we've seen a pattern. God gives grace, and then we kind of think, that's not good enough. We don't like your limitations around that. We're going to do something else. And so God comes in and gives us judgment, but then he provides new grace. So Adam and Eve, they don't like his rule about don't eat from the tree, and so they eat from the tree, and so God says, judgment time. You're kicked out of the garden, but new grace, here's some clothes for the journey. That's the pattern. God's giving us new grace for the journey. So then we see Cain and Abel. Cain, you really messed up. I'm kicking you out of my presence. You're going to be a wanderer forever, but new grace, you're going to be a leader of culture and of city building, and that's wonderful. New grace for the journey. And then Noah, we're going to provide judgment, we're going to wreck everything, but I'm going to give new grace. My bow, I'm going to turn it and I'm going to point it at myself and hang it in the sky. So every time you see that bow, you know where it's pointed. It's not pointed at you anymore. I pointed that bow back at me. New grace for the journey. So then we come to the tower, and God says, that's it, I've had enough of you, get out of here, scatter, you guys are going to ruin yourselves. But no new grace. There's grace woven into the judgment, but where's the grace for the journey? Genesis chapters 3 to 11. Chapter 3 zooms in, right? It zooms in down to a man and a woman, and we hear the story. Genesis 11 finishes. Where's the new grace? Genesis 12 begins. We're going to zoom right in. We're going to zoom right down to a man and a woman. At that time called Abram and Sarai. They were to be called Abraham and Sarah. And she was barren. No child. Humanity is impotent and barren. But, says God, this is the place. This is where we're going to start. We're going to zoom down in on this couple, and this is where we're going to start. I'm going to bless you, Abraham and Sarah, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He doesn't say, through you, Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to bless one nation, and I'm going to make one nation, and you're all going to be under that one nation. No, he says, I'm going to bless all nations through you. By your seed, by the special single descendant out of you, Abraham and Sarah, we're also going to fulfill what I promised to Adam and Eve, that from your seed is going to be the one who crushes the head of the serpent. And so the New Testament begins, and it zooms in on a man and a woman. New grace for the journey. The center cannot hold if we create it ourselves. Also notice that Abraham and Sarah, they begin a journey and they move westward. We start moving back towards God from Abraham and Sarah. And things keep moving. How are we going to relate to God? How are we going to find a center around him? Turns out that comes through Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, who grows up to be the man that we are to be centered upon. We're centered upon him and his crucifixion. And then Pentecost, he gives us his spirit so that we can relate to him across the entire globe, across all time. We can be united with him through his Spirit. And so often we hear of Pentecost as reversing the curse of Babel, right? Because all the people spoke in the different languages, and that Babel, it was the opposite of that. But it's not quite reversing what happened at Babel, is it? You see, in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the tongues of the Holy Spirit divide and go out upon the disciples, upon the apostles, reminding us of the scattering and the dividing of the people in chapter 11 of Genesis, the story that makes sense of the story in Pentecost. So there's a division of the Spirit in Pentecost. And then the people, the disciples go out with the Spirit in them and through them. They speak in different languages, languages that they didn't know. And people hear in those languages, and they're confused. Just like Genesis 11, there was a confusion after God scattered them and confused them. The echoes are there. But we're not reversing Babel. We're not speaking all in one language, and everybody hears in one language. We're not reversing Babel. Instead, God's using it. The new grace for the journey even was woven into the very scattering that he gave to us, so that when we come together around the table, when we come together as one church and one body, we recognize that we come from such different places, different countries, different cultures, different ways of being, different ways of understanding truth at times. We need to unite, not around our creation of what we think religion should be like. We need to unite not around creation of what we think should be a great nation. We need to unite around God's word. His word is what unites us. Their hearing of his word that brought them together. And Acts 2 finishes by saying, what did they do together? How did they live life together? They met together for prayers, for the breaking of bread, for the worship, and for hearing his word. We gather together to worship together through his word and by his table. And it is here that we are unified. It is this that we call our center. And it is from here that we are sent out to call others to know the true center of what it means to be a created one under God. Amen.